Hi, this is Sean Benson from Harvest Church in Warrensburg, Missouri. I want to thank you for joining us for this week's podcast. For more resources, log on to harvestwarrensburg.com.
So in the last few weeks prior to the introduction of fasting, we've been talking about Jesus, really jumping off of this idea. And Chris, I don't have a clock back there, so that's seriously danger zone for people. Just so you know, that's not going to help. Need to see it. You know, we've been jumping off of this idea that the Bible admonishes us to do what Jesus did, to look like Jesus, to walk as Jesus walked, right? And we've discovered that if we're to walk as Jesus walked, then we're going to have to actually look at the scriptures and determine, well, how did he walk? What did he do? And we further discussed this reality that it was more than just grappling with our sin or overcoming our sin. It was more than that. Like, we're supposed to look like Jesus in every aspect. Like, Jesus came modeling something for the rest of us to enter into, right? That's what we've been talking about. And so Matthew chapter 14, I think, is my first example. We talked about, you know, when resources have dried up. You know, in this case, it was food. Jesus multiplied the food to feed the thousands that were in the crowd. Like, Jesus didn't even hesitate at all. He just reached into heaven and grabbed a hold of his miracle and pulled it down. You know, that's the way he lived. He lived like that because he lived with a different set of lenses than what we often do. And I want to encourage you to say he has the right set of lenses, and those lenses are those that say there's nothing that's impossible. Everything is possible. There's nothing that can stop. Yeah. And with that, we learned through some of the other stories, you know, the disciples, they were in the boat, they had the multiplication of the bread, and then they began this dialogue, oh my gosh, Peter forgot the bread again, what an idiot, you know, the whole deal. And we learned that Jesus rebuked them not for the mistake of leaving the bread on the shore, but he rebuked them for not having faith, for not entering into the miracle, for not wearing the same lenses that Jesus always wore. He rebuked them not for the mistake, but because they didn't press in for the miracle that was readily available to them. And we learn with that we don't have to earn it, and we don't have to deserve a miracle to get it. See, because they both, they made a huge mistake. It was because of their own error that they found themselves in that boat. Remember that? And yet Jesus, again, didn't rebuke them for the mistake. He rebuked them because they didn't pull down their miracle from heaven, because they weren't wearing the same lenses that Jesus wore. Jesus comes walking on water. Instantly, the story proves out that Jesus wasn't the only one to be able to do it. Remember, he looks at Peter and he says, come. We talked about how God himself is also looking at each of you and in different aspects of your life. He is calling you out onto the waters. He has released the word and grace with the word for you to come. Remember that. You know, and we talked about this reality of the will of God unfolding, but that my doubt and unbelief can actually sabotage the will of God in my life. In other words, was it the will of God that Peter make it to Jesus? But when he said come, he expressly declared what his will was, right? Come. Well, there was expectation and grace released in that moment for him to be able to make it to where Jesus said to come to. Right? But he didn't make it. And so we learned in that example that we can sabotage through unbelief, through doubt. We can sabotage the will of God in our life. We can sabotage our own miracle. And that if we're to lay hold of the miracle that God is calling us out to cash in, that it's absolutely imperative that we yoke ourselves with the goodness of God. And we yoke ourselves with the word of God that's been released. And we hold on to it with absolute and utter confidence. The disciples in the boat we talked about. I want to talk about a new story out of Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus does some amazing things. That was pastor code for I don't remember what he did. Where Jesus calmed the storms. That's what we're talking about today. Stephen just points to the board like, it's right there, man. Yes. The crowds began to swarm around Jesus, as was the custom, which, by the way, you know, have you ever wondered why the crowds aren't storming our churches? And they are some. Make no mistake about it. I don't want to paint too nasty of a picture, because there are some who he is, like, they are storming. Have you ever wondered? Because it seems like to me, everywhere Jesus went, the crowds began to multiply. I don't know, just saying. I mean, I'm looking out at my own church, but there's some empty seats out there, so, right? Everywhere Jesus went, the crowds began to multiply. We pick up in verse 18, Matthew chapter 8, verse 18. And now when Jesus saw the crowds around him, he gave orders to depart and go to the other side of the sea. And I only want to pause momentarily to express to you that Jesus has now declared his will. Jesus is fully God, fully man. He's fully God, and he didn't do anything except he was yoked in complete unity with Father God, right? So we know that when Jesus says, hey, get in the boat, we're going to go to the other side, what's going to happen? We're going to make it to the other side, right? This is the come. This is Peter. This is Jesus on the water going, come to me. See, there was grace released in this moment when God spoke his will out over this crowd of people. We're going to go to the other side of the sea. That will become important to us here in just a moment. Verse 23, we skip ahead a little bit. When he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat began to be covered in waves. Mark's version of this story says that the boat was filling up with water. I think it's in Luke where it says that the boat was actually beginning to be swamped, which means, in effect, there was more water in the boat than air, and it was beginning to sink. So we have hurricane-like winds. Well, not hurricane-like winds. They were in a hurricane. Can you imagine being in a hurricane in a small boat full of a bunch of stinky dudes? Right? Have you ever seen anything like that on film? It's unreal. And I can't even imagine how frightened one would be when the waves are taller than you can see, you know, and you're switching over these waves back and forth and they're crashing in over the boat and your little boat is beginning to fill up with water. I can't imagine. Verse 25, and they came to him, they woke him up saying, save us, Lord, we're perishing. Mark says, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? How many of you have ever been in the middle of your own storm in life and you felt like Jesus was asleep at the stern? Maybe some of you are in that storm right now. And you're looking around and the storms, they seem overwhelming. The waves are all that you can see. Every natural sign seems to point to death. Maybe you've even called on the Lord. Maybe you've prayed. Maybe you've done some different things, but it doesn't really feel like God's showing up for you. It doesn't really feel like he's very timely. It feels more like this story where, man, don't you care that I'm perishing? I don't know how many have ever experienced seasons like that in your life, but I want to come this morning and just assure you, this is why it's so critically important that we become rooted and grounded in the Word of God and the character of God. It's so incredible that we know Him, that we know His ways as expressed in the Scriptures, so that when it appears like he's asleep in the boat. And when our heart wants to cry out, don't you even care that I'm perishing? We become abundantly aware that he actually is already there. He might appear to be asleep, but he is very much a present help in time of need, because my Jesus said he would never leave me and he would never forsake me. So even though my senses deceive me, even though my soul begins to lie and my eyes begin to tell a different story, I know that my Jesus is right there in the stern of the boat, because he'll never leave me and he'll never forsake me. See, when we're squeezed by life, what comes out of us has to be the Word of God. Otherwise, we'll well up with bitterness. And we will begin to sabotage the very situation that we're in, as we've already discussed, just like the Apostle Peter. All of a sudden, beginning to look at the waves and the circumstances of life that were bigger than life, and beginning to look at his own insufficiencies in the middle of that, and sinking in his very own storm. See, if we're not grounded in who God is, on who the Word says he is, we too, like Peter, could sabotage the will of God in any given situation. It's tough, though, you know, because what do you do when the waves of life, when the hurricane comes in, and you can't see the shore anymore? It's like I heard God say, you know, I heard him speak, but now I can't see it. It's all kind of blurred. The vision is kind of waning a little bit. I don't even know if I can make it. I don't even know that maybe it wasn't even God, because literally all I can see right now is that we're perishing. What do you do in the middle of the storm when the vision begins to wane, when you can't see? You just keep rowing. You just keep rowing. What was the last thing God said? Well, the last thing God said was to go this way. But I can't see the shore. Just keep rowing. Just keep rowing. Just keep rowing. You're going to keep rowing until the vision of that shore begins to reappear before you. You just keep rowing. This is where discipline comes in. Like, I don't know what to do. I can't see the vision. I'm sorry, I've had some doubt wanting to come in, wanting to attack. I'm just going to keep going. I'm going to continue. What is the last thing he said? That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go after. I'm just going to keep going in that direction. And when the vision begins to materialize again, when we begin to see the shore, we can't get discouraged by the distance that now exists between me and the goal. See, oftentimes we emerge through the storm and then we're I just went through all of that and the vision is yet afar off. Like the goal is, that's another day's journey. That's a lifetime journey to get to that point. And we start getting discouraged by the amount of rowing that is yet ahead of us. And when we begin to take our eyes off of the word that God spoke to us that we were going to get to the other side, we can get marooned even though the storm is gone. We can get marooned on the sea of life. Because boy, I tell you what, after getting through all of that, it feels kind of comfortable just to coast here for a little while. And we can get marooned on the backside of comforts, and we can forget that the Apostle Paul said that only one wins the prize. We can forget that Jesus is worth it. We can forget what's on the line. And it can begin not to be worth it in our minds to cover that distance any longer. But instead of looking at the distance, I want to encourage you to look at right in front of the boat. See, God's word is a lamp to your feet for a reason. Oh, how many wish it was a spotlight until you realize that it's spotlighting so far off into the distance and it's so far out of your control and there's no way you could possibly ever get there. And then all of a sudden the spotlight becomes a detriment to you. So instead of a spotlight, it's just simply a lamp to your feet. See, we just keep rowing because I can do that. I can do one more row. I can go another 5 feet, right? I can do that. I can do that. I'm just going to keep my head down. This is the direction he said to go. And all of a sudden, the vision begins to materialize again. I've come through the storm and I can see it all. And I've set my course. See, I've set my course towards the vision, towards the goal, towards where he said, to where he said from the very beginning I was going to go. I've set my course now, but I'm telling you, I'm only focused on 10 feet at a time. I can do that. See, I can do 10 feet at a time. As I'm focused on 10 feet at a time, all of a sudden, oh my gosh, we've arrived. We've arrived. So many things can derail me from point A to point B, but we have to understand that we can't take our eyes off of him. We can't take our eyes off of the word. In the beginning, I started this off with that declaration, Jesus saying to his disciples, hey, get in the boat, we're going to go to the other side. It's imperative for us to understand where that fits in, because when the storms of life begin to brew, that's the thing that we're going to begin to make sure that our mouth is consistent with. Oh God, the waves are way bigger, it's all impossible. No, you said, I'm going there, and I'm going there. See, I'm not going to prophesy anything other than what he's saying to me and what he's already said. He said we're going to the other side, then by God, we're getting to the other side. And not by my own strength, but by him and by his spirit, by his empowerment, by the grace that was released. When he said to me, you're going to make it. When he said to me, come. See, God never calls me to come if he doesn't already see the end. He already knows that I'm going to make it. He already knows that it's possible. He already knows that it's his will. He's already released grace on it from the moment that he opened his mouth. And we've got to lay hold of that. And we can't allow anything else to sidetrack us. Yes, God, you said, I'm going to do that. You said, that's where I'm going. And man, the finances, they don't look really good right now in reality. But you said, God, this is what you said. And I'm going to be continuing and to contend and to declare over my life until the shore begins to be seen again. And until the finances come in for that building, for that business, for that light bill, for the whatever it is that you're facing and whatever your storm looks like, for a relationship. You said, and I'm going to declare what you said, God. I'm going to hold on to it, and I'm going to declare in partnership with you until your perfect fulfillment of time comes forth. I'm not going to look at the size of the waves. I'm not going to look at all of the natural evidence that exists. This is what we do wrong. If I'm a fisherman, and I'm in a little boat, and the waves are bigger than life, and according to the word, the hurricane and the water was beginning to swamp my boat. How many of you know, in the natural, we're going to die? Right? I don't think they were mistaken about this. When they were looking out, they were surveying the natural things that were in front of them. And based on the assessment of what they could see with their eyes, they were making the determination. Now listen to this. They were making the determination that God's word over them was not true, or that he could not make good on it. Man, how many times have we done that? And yet God's word was true. We cannot look at our natural circumstances. Oh my gosh, I'm way in too deep. I've got way too much debt to go to the mission field. Nope. No, I'm just going to keep rowing. You know, one bonus at a time, one paycheck at a time. I'm going to be cutting out some of the stupid stuff. No more soda pop at the gas station. You know what I mean? Like, you know, right? I'm just going to one little bit at a time. I'm going to keep rowing, and lo and behold, everything unfolds. Your miracle comes forth. And the whole time I'm declaring, yes, God, we're going to do this. We're going where you said we're going to go. I'm not looking at the natural lock that's presenting itself. Isn't this the lesson that we've been learning from Jesus? That this is what he's calling us into? These are the lenses that he's calling us to live life through? That all things are possible, that at any time I can just go, hey, Father, I think you've noticed, and expecting a miracle here. Just keep rowing. Now I'm hearing Dory. Just keep rowing. Just keep rowing. We should make our new faith-filled Dory show. I think we can do it. Verse 26, and he said to them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Luke's version says, where is your faith? Mark's version says, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And then he got up and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and they became perfectly calm. Verse 27, the men were amazed and said, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Faith for what exactly? Right? Faith for what exactly? We're in the boat. We literally are dying. The boat, historically speaking, has never been able to traverse these kinds of waters without being utterly destroyed. Faith for what exactly? I think at bare minimum, he was saying, faith in believing the word that I've already spoken. We've obviously talked about that quite a bit. Faith to believe and to take him at his word. It's interesting because in the midst of this kind of storm in life, inevitably people will want to tell you about their storms. At this point in time, you know, you're in the middle of this hurricane and your little lifeboat, and you're rowing away, and maybe you step out and maybe you try and you're like, no, God said, just keep rowing, we got this, God said. And then somebody goes, I've been in that storm. Yeah, and I didn't fare so well, man. I did not make it to the other side. My boat is still out there to this day. That is as far as I have ever been able to go. And then they'll go, oh, what? Because they catch themselves. I'm sure it'll be different for you, sweetie. Bless your heart. We can't allow someone else's experience to prophesy louder to us than the Word of God. Did you hear that? See, because someone else's, we have no idea the infinite number of variables that were at play and their boat going down in the storm. But here's what I do know. It doesn't have any bearing on me whatsoever. You know, there were people at one time who said it was impossible to climb Mount Everest. What's that to me? There are people who've actually died. There are frozen bodies all over the place. What does that matter to me? Their experience of failure has no bearing on me at all. We're going to the top. Right? Could you just imagine the first guy tries to go to the summit and freezes like a popsicle on the side of it? And all of a sudden, forever, no, we're never going to try that again. That guy had a negative experience. But that's exactly what we do. And we allow them to prophesy to us. And I'm telling you this, if Peter looks at Jesus and out of love and compassion for him says, oh no, Lord Jesus, we won't allow you to go to the cross. We will die with you. We will stop that from happening. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, he doesn't say Peter, he says, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Like, you don't even know what spirit you're of. You're all messed up, man. If out of love and compassion, Peter says that, then who's the spirit behind the one who prophesies to you that your boat's going to crash in the middle of life's sea? Oh, I had really good intentions. So did Peter. And he didn't know he was full of the devil either. We get out there, man, we're rowing away. We're looking around and all we see are boats that are split in half, you know. Like, oh my gosh. And then the waves, you know. And we allow someone else's history. We allow what we're seeing with our eyes to prophesy louder than what God's word is. And you know what? The moment that we begin to do that is the moment that our broken boat gets to join everyone else's. But it's the righteous who are called to live by faith, isn't it? We're called to see life through a different set of lenses than what everyone else does. I think there's more to this story. Chris, how much time do I have? I guess I can look at this. 10:30. Supposed to stop now. I'll give you another 45. Yeah. Be all right. Good news is some of you are like praying against the new building because you know I'll just keep you all day. You know, you're like, I don't want to have a building. You have one service and you just never stop. We see it. Well, yeah, let me say it this way. I don't think that us persevering and latching our faith to the Word of God is the only thing that we're supposed to take away from this story and from Jesus calming the storm, right? Right? Haven't we talked about how Jesus called us to do the same works and greater works than these, right? Isn't the calming of the storm a work? And don't we remember that Jesus himself said that he emptied himself and didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped, right? And then we've talked about how he's modeling something in his humanity that he was calling all of us to walk in. Isn't that the nature of this part of the series? Right? Now you're getting scared with me, right? You're getting nervous. I'll just move on. There's another story, Mark chapter 11. He's passing through Bethany, verse 20. He says this. As they were passing by the morning, they saw a fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look at the fig tree, because he had previously cursed it, which you had cursed had withered. Verse 22, and Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. And truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. See, there's that famous line again. But believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Mark chapter 11 and 24, the synoptic version of this, says, therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Oops, excuse me, I said that wrong. That was the end of the story. Good verse, though. The synoptic version in Matthew, pardon me. I'll get it right. You will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but you will say to this mountain, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree. See, Jesus was modeling authority over creation here in much the same way as we saw when he spoke to the storms and calmed the storms. Well, what's he modeling to us? What does that mean to us today? Well, he said it right there, right? In Matthew's version, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree. What is that saying? That you will do what was done to the fig tree. What was done to the fig tree? He cursed it. He took authority over creation in that moment, did he not? Right? You will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but you'll also, like anything that you face, any mountain-sized thing that's in front of you, like the fig tree, this is nothing. This is no big deal at all. Anything that looks like a mountain to you, anything, if you stand with me in faith, believe, do not doubt, this thing will dissolve right before your eyes. Isn't that what it says here? See, he's suggesting that there's a level of authority that we can walk in that is out of this world, should I say. That's out of this world. Even an authority that's over creation. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but the Bible does say for us to preach the gospel to all of creation. Why does it say that? That's an awfully weird verse. Unless Jesus was actually asking us to preach the gospel to all of creation. Why would we do that? Because all of creation came under the sin of slavery, was impacted by that yoke. But Jesus has redeemed it all. What are we? We're ambassadors of heaven, carrying heaven's authority, dispatched into the earth to declare in this place as it is in heaven. Right? He has released an authority to you, not just an authority. He has given you his authority. You'll do, not only will you do this stuff, but every mountain that stands between you and the will of our Father being done has to come down, because there's no mountain big enough. And I always want to sing when I say that. There's no mountain. I can't even sing this morning. Big enough, right? There's no mountain. There's no mountain that's big enough to separate you from the Father's will unfolding. No mountain but your own unbelief. Boy, it's time for us to begin to shake off the doubt and the unbelief and to put on the lenses that Jesus paid a price for us to be able to wear. The lenses that say all things are possible. The lenses that say I don't have to be good enough or earn a miracle, but I have access to them because I'm a son and I'm a daughter. You know, the kind of people who don't just shape nations, but we shake them. We don't just, you know, we don't just observe culture from afar. We create culture. We don't just impact politics. We create a brand new policy that's in line with the kingdom of God and with his heart. You understand? We have power and we have authority. It's time for us to begin to walk in that power and our authority, to keep our eyes fixed on him and to believe that when he said, come, there was grace released for me to be able to go where he said I was going to go, and that there's no mountain that can stand between me and Father's will unfolding in my life. There is nothing that's big enough to keep me from the will of God unfolding. There is nothing that is big enough to keep me from the Father's destiny over my life. And it's time for people to rise up and to begin to speak to their mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. You're not big enough to challenge my destiny. You will not succeed, but I will conquer you. Be removed into the sea. Oh, there's another mountain behind. Holy smokes, there's a range of mountain behind. That's all right. We're just going to keep rowing. That type of people who are not intimidated by the mountain range, but who just keep rowing. But there's no water in the mountains. It don't make a difference because my God's bigger than water. I don't look at my natural stuff. Like, I'm not dictated by natural stuff. It doesn't matter whether there's water, whether there's sand in the sea. It doesn't make a difference what's in front of me. There's a rhyme there. Look out. Start making a song. He's looking for people who will rise up, who will take him at his word, and who will begin to challenge status quo and row right up the side of that thing until it begins to dissolve right in front of them. One row at a time, one declaration at a time. But with faith, tenacity, fervency, not allowing anybody else in their testimony to derail me. Because with my God, all things are possible. I don't know what happened to you. I don't even need to hear what happened to you. I don't need to hear it. My God said, come. I'm not going to look at anything else. My God said, come. And I'm going to make it because my God said, come. That's what he's looking for. Father, may it be found in us. May it be found in us. Would you renew our minds? You know what? I'm asking you to do something you've commanded us to do. You said, go read your word, you know. It comes by the reading of the word, by the hearing. It's how faith comes. Make us a people, God. Stir something in us even over these 42 days of fasting that has more of a hunger for your word than we have for checking out into comfort. More of a hunger to be renewed, to see the works of Jesus fully manifest, to see what he purchased on that cross fully manifest, and everybody we lay hands on without exception. Help us, God, to so value that we're willing to sell everything, we're willing to give everything, we're willing to sacrifice anything to go after you. Would you do that in us, God? We submit ourselves as a people who in theory really want that, but in practice, most of us probably have waned a little bit and gotten dull. Sharpen us again, God. We want you. We want you, Jesus. We want you. Everything that you purchase, we want you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like to contact us or would like more information about our church or additional podcasts or resources, please visit us online at harvestwarrensburg.com. We hope to see you soon.